Welcome to the Voice of Truth on 103.3 WAJR-FM, the radio broadcast ministry of Christian Apostolic Church in Clarksburg, West Virginia. And now, your host, author, teacher, and pastor, Doug Joseph.
Previously, we brought you part 7 of a series called The Doctrine of the Last Things. Today, we want to bring you part 8 of that continuing series. But first, we want to bring you some great music from our friends Phillips, Craig, and Dean. From their project titled Let the Worshippers Arise, the name of this song is Because I'm Forgiven.
There's a reason why I bring you this simple offering, pouring out my love. All this joy and gratefulness, still I sing this song of love and thanks and praise. It's because I'm forgiven. It's because I am free. It's because you showed me mercy and you believed in me. It's because you are my Savior. It's because
is filled with many prophecies, the vast majority of which have already been fulfilled, coming to pass exactly as they were foretold. The odds are astronomical against any document having so many prophecies fulfilled. This speaks to the trustworthiness of God's Word and should give even the toughest skeptic reason to fear, especially when we consider that among the prophecies that are yet to be fulfilled are dire warnings of a time of judgments so terrible that it will be the worst, most horrific period in all of Earth's history. Eschatology is the study of the end time. I encourage you to seek the face of the Lord as together we study the doctrine of last things.
Saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and I will turn thee back and put hooks in thy jaws, and I will bring thee forth in all thine army, horses and horsemen, all of them clothed with all sorts of armor, even a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords. Now, in the next verse, verse 5, Persia is a reference to modern-day Iran. Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya with them, all of them with shield and helmet. Gomer and all his bands with the house of Togarmah, which is refers to modern-day Germany, of the north quarters and all his bands and many people with thee. Be thou prepared and prepare for thyself, thou and all thy company that are assembled unto thee, and be thou a guard unto them. After many days shalt thou be visited. In the latter years shalt thou come into the land that is brought back from the sword and is gathered out of many people against the mountains of Israel, which have been always waste, but it is brought forth out of the nations, that they shall dwell safely, all of them. And so the concept of Armageddon, many people think that Armageddon is a single battle. But if you study it out, the concept is that it is more like a campaign or a war rather than a single battle. I will mention to you that there is a physical place, there is a mountain that was in ancient times was a fortress in the Valley of Megiddo. This hilltop fortress looks over the Valley of Megiddo, and it is the namesake for Armageddon, which is references to the Battle of Megiddo. Arm referring to battle, and Mageddon referring to Megiddo. And so Armageddon, the Battle of Megiddo, or the war campaign of Megiddo, this huge valley that is there, it's a massive flat place, fertile land, crops are growing there, and it has been the site of many, many battles. It is right in an area that is called the Way of the Sea, Via Maris, the Way of the Sea. And the concept is that trains of merchants carrying spices and merchandise, wanting to get that merchandise to or from Africa and Europe, or Asia and Europe, or Asia and Africa, there is a little tiny place there where no matter which of those three main continental areas you're trying to transfer merchandise back in those days by land, you had to come through that tiny little bridge there and through what they call the Way of the Sea. And so whoever was in power set up a fortress there to do what? To get taxes or to charge customs to those merchants carrying that through. And because of that, that ability to gain money by being the military power in charge of that gateway is the reason why so many battles have been fought there. In Hebrew, the word tel, T-E-L, obviously Hebrew letters, but if you transliterate it into English, it's written as T-E-L, tel. In Hebrew, the concept of a tel means a mountain or hill that is actually rather a man-made mountain. Now, it might have originally been a little bit of a natural mountain, but the concept is that now its elevation is quite a bit higher than it used to be. And that is by reason of the fact that a civilization built there, and then they were conquered by another people who knocked down every wall of every building and then rebuilt new on top of the old. And then they were destroyed by someone else who knocked everything down, who then rebuilt on top of that. And so layer upon layer of ancient and destroyed civilizations piles things up higher and higher until it results in what is called a tel. And the concept of the old becoming new, was at the core of all of those precious Jewish Zionist-minded people. And let me remind you, there's nothing to be ashamed of in saying that you're a Zionist. I will tell you, I am a Christian Zionist. What does that mean? A Zionist is someone who believes that a native indigenous people have a right to live safely and securely in their ancestral homeland. And I believe that of any people. I believe people of the nation of India have a right to live secure in India. I believe people of England have a right to live safe and secure in England. I believe we have a right to live safe and secure where we are. And likewise, I believe the Jewish descendants of Abraham have a right to live safely and securely in Israel, their ancestral homeland. And so because I support them in that right, I'm referred to as a Christian Zionist. A Jewish Zionist is not called Jewish Zionist. They're just called a Zionist. And so this understanding that someone can dwell safely in their land has been at the root of the Zionist movement since before Israel became a state again in 1948. And so when you look at people that were the main original initiatives behind the Zionist movement, these were the people that were the mindset that moved into an area that is today in southern Israel. At that time, there was no Israel, and they wanted to have a place to live. They were booted out of the nearby town, Jaffa or Jaffa, and so they went out and they pulled their money together and they bought land that was nothing but sand dunes and waste. And they bought this wasteland and began to build their homes there and build their businesses there. And when they got ready to name their new town, they wanted to name it with a word that meant ancient and new at the same time, new from the old. And it was based on the title of Theodor Herzl's work. And so in Hebrew, there's not really a word for that. And so the best they could do was to use this word tell, and then the word for spring, Aviv. And so Tel Aviv means old and new. That which is old becomes new again. And so today it's a thriving city, and it's the location of the only international airport in Israel. And those of you going to Israel with us in January, our airplane will land in the Tel Aviv airport. And so you understand now what the concept of a tell is. Well, there is a huge and amazing tell that looks over the valley of Megiddo. And the ruins are still there, the ruins of where King Solomon had his soldiers stationed and stables for his famous number of chariots and horses for those chariots. All of that, the ruins for that are still on that mountaintop. Archaeologists are digging down into it at different places, and they have unearthed ancient pagan cultures. They've unearthed a huge circular altar where some ancient pagan culture would offer sacrifices, perhaps even human sacrifices. But that is the location where countless hundreds and thousands have died, and the Bible foretells a horrendous, horrendous battle there that will be kind of like a climactic battle during this campaign known as Armageddon. And this will usher in the coming of the Lord Jesus with his saints. Look with me in Acts chapter 1 and verse 11. Acts chapter 1 and verse 11, which also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come," this is very important, "in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." Now let me ask you, how did he go into heaven? A physical body. His first coming, he came as a man. He stood on the earth as a man. He was God in traveling shoes. He was God in shoe leather, so to speak. God, not just God, God manifested in the flesh as a human being. And the scripture prophesies he's going to come back in the same manner. And this is only one of many scriptures which lead us to believe firmly and conclusively his coming is not just going to be an invisible coming of judgment. It will be a coming in judgment, but not just that. It will be a coming of harsh wrath, but not just wrath. It will be a coming of punishment and war and pestilence and all manner of plagues, but not just that. His second coming, an array of other aspects, will include a bodily, physical return to the earth, coming with his saints, as the scripture prophesies. Look with me at a wonderful, wonderful scripture in Revelation. Revelation chapter 19, and there's a wonderful prophecy about this. Revelation chapter 19 and reading there verses 11 through 21. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flaming fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Now, does anyone remember earlier in our study, earlier in this lesson, when we mentioned to you about those that were the saints in heaven clothed in garments that were white linen? That is the saints, folks. And this indicates that when he comes again, an army of his saints will be coming with him. In this moment, he's not coming to get them. He's already done that. They're with him, and they're coming back with him. They followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp, two-edged sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And this speaks of the power of his word. He will, in a very real way, he will destroy them simply by his words. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourself together unto the supper of the great God. The concept here is that carrion fowl, vulture type fowl, will have an unbelievable feast, feasting on the dead bodies of those slain in this time of fierce judgment and wrath of God. Gather yourselves unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and of them that sit on them and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped the image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone, and the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. The Lord Jesus himself prophesied of this in Matthew chapter 24. And as you remember, we studied that in some degree earlier, but I'd like to read for you again Matthew chapter 24 and reading there verses 27 through 30. And the scripture says, for as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. And the concept there is vultures. And the scripture says, immediately after the tribulation of those days will the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. This is also foretold by Zechariah of old, and I'd like to look, have you look with me in Zechariah, and it actually covers several chapters. We won't read all of them, but if you'll look with me in Zechariah chapter 12, the burden of the word of the Lord for Israel, saith the Lord, which stretcheth forth the heavens and layeth the foundation of the earth and formeth the spirit of man within him. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all people round about when they shall be in the siege, both against Judah and against Jerusalem. In that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it. In that day, saith the Lord, I will smite every horse with astonishment and his rider with madness. And I will open my eyes upon the house of Judah and will smite every horse of the people with blindness. And the governors of Judah shall say in their heart, the inhabitants of Jerusalem shall be my strength in the Lord of hosts, their God. Look with me at verse 7 and verse 8. The Lord also shall save the tents of Judah first, that the glory of the house of David and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem do not magnify themselves against Judah. In that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and he that is feeble among them at that day shall be as David. And the house of David shall be as God and as the angel of the Lord before them. Look with me in verse 10. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. And you can read on and on different verses throughout the next two chapters. Chapter 13 and verse 7, awake, O sword. Anybody have an idea how that's going to happen? It's a sword prophesied that is the word of the Lord Jesus. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn my hand upon the little ones. And it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third shall be left therein. And I will bring the third part through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. And they shall call upon my name, and I will hear them. And I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God. Look at chapter 14 and verse 2. I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations, as when he fought in the day of battle, and his feet shall stand in that day. Folks, we're talking about physical feet, physically standing, the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. His feet shall stand that day upon the Mount of Olives. In just a few weeks, we will be there with some of you from our church and our district. We will stand upon the Mount of Olives. His feet will be upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north and half of it toward the south. And then look with me at verse 6. And it shall come to pass in that day that the light shall not be clear nor dark, but it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, not day nor night. But it shall come to pass that at evening time it shall be light. And it shall be in that city that living waters shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea and half of them toward the hinder sea. In summer and in winter shall it be. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord, and his name one. Aren't you glad that you know what that one name is? Somebody shout out his name, Jesus. Amen. Look at verse 12. And this shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite all the people that have fought against Jerusalem, their flesh shall consume away while they stand upon their feet. And their eyes shall consume away in their holes, and their tongue shall consume away in their mouth. And it shall come to pass in that day that a great tumult from the Lord shall be among them, and they shall lay hold every one on the hand of his neighbor, and his hand shall rise up against the hand of his neighbor. And Judah also shall fight at Jerusalem, and the wealth of all the heathen round about shall be gathered together, gold and silver and apparel in great abundance. And so shall be the plague of the horse and the mule, and of the camel and of the ass and of the beasts that shall be in these tents as this plague. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall be that whosoever will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. And this leads us to the judgment of nations. The Lord Jesus spoke of this in Matthew chapter 25. And as scripture says there, beginning with verse 31, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them, the one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. Then shall the king say to them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, enter the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Then shall he say also to them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, verily, verily, I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not unto me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. So at the conclusion of the great tribulation, we see a 7-year period of horrific judgment, that in which begins this horrible campaign known as Armageddon. And at the conclusion of this horrific battle, the Lord will have vanquished all of those in authority over this new one world government and this one world church and this one world currency. And the Lord Jesus Christ himself will set up the messianic government. The scripture indicates that believers will be empowered in this government. The scripture describes it this way: we will rule and reign with him. And you have heard me say, perhaps many times, I believe there's a very good chance that people who were very powerful in this age will have no power at all in that age. And people who in this age were very meek and very lowly and not in position.
Thank you for listening. You can reach us online at cac.us.com. Catch the Voice of Truth broadcast each Sunday morning at 11:30 right here on Talk Radio 103.3 WAJR-FM.